Good? I think we're good. Wow. Finally, something's going right. let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here today for reasons that maybe some of us can't even begin to fathom. Why in the world am I here? We're not quite sure why we came or what we're expecting. For others, this is a tradition that's lasted our lifetime of being in community with God's people on Sunday, and we're just enjoying that again. For some of us, we have questions, ideas, thoughts. Some of us want to hang out with our friends and be close to people that we love and who love us. Mostly, Father, we come here because you call us here and you've invited us here, and we would want to hear from you and you alone today. So in whatever ways I get in the way, Father, would you speak through me, and would you speak to the hearts of your people? Would you send your spirit on them and in them to be able to hear you and understand what you're asking and calling them to? Thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at some of the basics of the village. If you want to know what the village is all about, the last few messages and the next few are kind of the building blocks that make us who we are. And so we started this with looking hard at the gospel, because the gospel is the essence of what the village is all about. We looked at the gospel as story, and then as identity, and then as kingdom. So there are three elements of the gospel. And everything that we do comes out of the gospel, the good news, the great grand news of what God has done and what he calls us into. And now, last week and this and the coming, we're looking at the ways that we express the gospel in our community, the specific ways that that happens. At the village, we value certain things. Mostly that's because Eric and I, when we started, we had certain deeply held values. I remember a guy telling me, what do you really value in church? And finally he said, if you started this church, what would you leave over? If they did something different, what would you leave over? Like, if they stopped doing something, why would you, when would you just say, this isn't me anymore? And one of the beautiful things about those values is that they're just lived. We value truth. Eric and Julie talked about that last week. We talk about truth, and it's a powerful thing in our midst, and we want to speak the truth. We want to be people of truth. We want to be truth tellers. We want to be truth hearers. That's sometimes hard. And so truth is a deeply held value. A second value that I'm going to talk about today is the disciplines. I don't know why Eric makes me speak about the disciplines. I think this is his value and not mine. But the disciplines, being disciplined, being a disciple is being a disciplined follower of Jesus. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Later on, we'll talk about creativity. We'll talk about community. We'll talk about accessibility, and we'll talk about authenticity. And these are core ways in which the gospel is lived out in this community, the way it's offered in this community, the way we offer it to each other, the way we offer it to ourselves, and the way that we serve God in our community. But today we're talking about the disciplines. This was just a great morning. I got up early. I spent some time with my message, and I kind of got it in my head. And then Kathy got up, and I said, you know, why don't I run out and get us some breakfast, and I'll just bring it back. She's still having trouble with her foot, and so she really doesn't want to go out. And so I said, I'll bring back some breakfast. And I did, and we had a nice little conversation. We had some breakfast. And then I thought, you know, I'll just finish up a few things. And then I suddenly remembered, oh, I've got to send my stuff out. And so then I thought, well, I'll just go and get my sermon back in my head, because it's not. And then I went to the little place over here and got some iced tea, which was good for my addled brain. And I was really focused on the sermon. And all of a sudden I look at my watch and it's 5 till 10 and I'm freaking out because I'm supposed to have been here 20 minutes ago. And it's that kind of morning. We're talking about discipline. We're talking about disciplined followers of Jesus. Jesus invites us to be disciples. That's what disciples are. They're disciplined followers. The purpose of disciplines is to shape us and to form us around the gospel, to encourage us and to help us express gratitude for what God has done. And according to the passage that we just read, it's a key part of our sanctification. Sanctification's a fancy word that we use to express how we are being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That being conformed to the image, that becoming more and more like Jesus is a lifelong process. Now, some of you are saying, oh, you know, I'm just not making great strides in that area. And it's true, because you never see it in yourself. But you ask the people around you, if you're a follower of Jesus, they begin to see you conform more and more to who Jesus is. They see you become more and more like Jesus. You don't see that, because what happens in the process of sanctification is you become more and more aware of your sin, right? You become more and more aware of just how bad you really are, how messed up you really are. Sanctification is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that's what discipline does for us. When I was a kid, I was a difficult child. I was difficult to discipline. Mom loved to tell the story about the time that I threw my toy tractor, little metal toy tractor, a John Deere, because, you know, my dad drove John Deere's, and I threw it, and Dad said, if you throw that again, I'm going to put it up on top of the refrigerator, and you'll not be able to play with it. So I picked it up and threw it again, and true to his word, he put it up on the refrigerator, and I went and got the little green wagon that went with it. It was a manure spreader wagon. For those of you who didn't grow up on a farm, that's meaningless. For those of you who did, that's awesome. And I handed it to Dad, and I said, here, put this up too. It's no good without the tractor. And Dad was pretty frustrated, and he asked me if I wanted a spanking. And I told him I probably needed one. And I went and got the yardstick off of the nail that hung in the pantry, and I brought the yardstick over to him, and he gave me my spanking, and I went calmly, without complaint or crying or anything, and went and put the stick back up, hung it back up. Mom was so upset that she told me to go sit in the corner and face the wall and think about what I'd done. So I sat there and counted the number of flowers in the wallpaper pattern. There were a lot of little flowers in that wallpaper pattern. Mom said that they sat up all night trying to come up with a way to punish me after that. Some way that would have impact. And they weren't successful. She said, fortunately, I was a cute, naughty boy. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't be here, right? When we think of discipline, we most often think of punishment. We think of punishment. That's the first thought that comes. I'm being disciplined. We do that with our kids. Do you want to be disciplined? Yep. Discipline is what it's all about. And the whole connotation of that is very negative. Negative consequences, negative stuff. It's all about fear and punishment and the consequences, right? We confuse consequences of our actions with punishment. There are real and true natural consequences to the things we do. The consequence to me throwing my tractor was that I got taken away and some other things, and I had to count flowers on the wall. And so we didn't like it. Discipline has these negative consequences, and fear is one of those consequences. We're afraid. We're afraid of discipline. We're afraid to be punished. We're afraid that, you know, I was afraid of spanking. I know some of you won't do that. But we're afraid of whatever the consequences are for people. We don't like that. And we don't like it when it comes to our relationship with God. We think that, I don't like the idea that God's going to punish me for doing what I do. So it creates fear in us. And when we're fearful, we do often what we do is either fight or flight, right? That's kind of the classic thing. We respond one way or the other. When I studied Weichi Ryu Karate, my sensei told us that we might imagine how we would respond and what our response might be in a crisis situation. You may well have some sort of idea of how you'll respond in fear, whether you're going to fight or fly, but until you're actually in the crisis situation, until you're actually dealing with it, you're never really sure on how you will respond. I was walking through a parking lot late at night, and a guy came up from between two cars, and he had a knife, and he threatened me with it and said, "Give me your money." And instead of using all that fabulous karate training that I had to disarm him and take away his knife and call the police, holding him down with the other hand, I ran like a chicken, scared chicken that I am, right? I ran like a frightened gazelle. I was blocks away before I finally turned, you can even slow down enough to turn back and look, and the guy wasn't following me. He must have been amazed at how fast I was, right? I ran. Fear of being disciplined makes me run. When I think of God disciplining me, I want to run. I'm scared. I don't like it. I'm fearful of what will be required of me. Or we fight. We push against it. We come up with a bunch of reasons why we shouldn't have to suffer, why we shouldn't have to have pain, why there shouldn't be any of this trouble for us. After all, we're pretty good people, and yes, we're not completely disciplined. You know, if I were really disciplined, on Thursday I would have sent my whatever that's called, PowerPoint thing to whoever's going to run sound, and they could have had it all arranged if I were organized and structured, right? Then, but I don't, and I didn't, and so now there's suffering involved, and it's not fair because I'm ADD and I've got issues, and oh Lord, you know, it's just, I'm a mess. When God seeks to discipline us, we resist it. And we move quickly to shame. Shame is a killer. Shame is an absolute killer. I've said it a million times, and I'll say it a million times until probably not because I'm getting old now, but I'll say it till I die. Shame is, there's two kinds of shame. There's godly shame. There's times when God sees you doing something you ought not be doing, and he says, stop it, and he exposes it, and it brings shame, and that's good. That's a good thing. You shouldn't be doing that. It's hurtful. It's painful. It's separating you from God. It's separating you from community. That kind of shame is good. But here's the bad shame. The bad shame is the satanic shame. It's the shame that says you're never going to get it right. Rod, you couldn't prepare a sermon properly if your life depended on it, because you're just an idiot. Everybody else can do it. Everybody else is fine, but not you. Nope. Eric's running around 5 minutes before the service trying to get my PowerPoint into the thing, and I'm trying to send it to him, and it's all screwed up and messed up, and I don't know what to do, and I feel horrible, right? Because that's what shame does. And then Satan says to me, see, Rod, that's how you always are. That's just how you are. You create havoc for everyone else, and then you blithely go through your sermon, and everybody goes, oh, nice sermon, Rod, or whatever. No, it's painful. And I feel shame, and we all feel shame, when we're confronted with our failure to be disciplined in our following of Jesus Christ. As many of you know, I'm on a diet, and I didn't really actually set out to lose weight. I set out to get my blood sugar under control, and so I cut out bread, and I cut out pasta, and I cut out potatoes, so basically life. And I lost 50 pounds in like 6 months' time, and I'm very excited about that. And then last weekend, for 3 or 4 days, I went and hung out with my brother and my two sisters, just the four of us. We got an Airbnb, and we cooked all of Mom's great meals from the past that she made with Crisco and potatoes and bread, because it filled us up when we were kids. And so I gained 5.5 pounds in 4 days. And I'm depressed. How stupid of me. I could have just taken small portions. I could have just made a salad. But then it wouldn't have been honoring to Mom, because she never heard of a salad, right? Because you had to fill four hungry kids, right? That wasn't a thing. Well, she did hear a Dorito salad, but that even that was mostly meat and chips, right? So so we have that idea of now I've fallen off the horse and I'll never get back on, right? But discipline is getting back on. Discipline is now spending this entire week eating salads and healthy things and avoiding pizza. We had a little coupon to get a free pizza, and I threw it away. 'Cause, you know, you just have to. Shame is often what inhibits us from carrying out what God's called us to do. God calls us to discipline ourselves, to be disciplined in our response to what He's offered us. It's not a discipline. Discipline is not shameful. Discipline is not out of anger or rage. Discipline is an act of love. Listen to these passages. Psalm 94, 12 through 15. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Blessed is the man who's disciplined. Wow. You're blessed when you're being disciplined. That's a blessing. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Don't hate it. Don't grow weary of it. For what? The Lord reproves that person that he loves. The sign of God's discipline in your life is that he loves you. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Don't you love the Proverbs? Like, that's pretty blunt, right? You know, some of you are not allowed to, you teach your kids not to use that word. Don't use the word stupid. So if any of your kids are offended, I'm sorry. But if you spare the rod, if you spare discipline, if you love discipline, you love knowledge, right? You love being wiser about life. If you love discipline, you love knowing how things really work. And if you're not doing that, if you're not being disciplined, if you're not loving the discipline, then you're just stupid. You're not very bright. You're not getting it. You're not getting the point. In Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. For those of you who have kids, which apparently aren't very many at this early morning service, you don't love your kid if you don't put boundaries and barriers and confine and hold them in and teach them what's good for them, what's bad for them. It's hard. It's really difficult. I always say it's easy to discipline children, it's hard to discipline parents, right? That's sort of true, right? It's sort of hard to discipline children because we have children like me when I was a kid who don't respond well to discipline. But it doesn't let us off the hook as parents, as doesn't let us off the hook as those who love others. If we love each other, we'll discipline. We don't allow kids to run on the freeway because they want to. We know where to put boundaries. The sign of God's love is that he disciplines us. He calls us to be disciplined. There are three categories that I think most of the spiritual disciplines that we learn fall under. There are three categories. The first category that I want to talk about is prayer. Prayer is, as Eric said to the little ones, talking to God. It's talking with God. And when we talk about prayer, we discipline ourselves to pray. I've mentioned before that I was a horrible prayer. I was not good at praying. And so one day I decided I'm going to become a man of prayer. So I thought, okay, what's the worst time of the day? Right, 4 o'clock in the morning. Does anyone like 4 o'clock in the morning? And if anybody puts their hands up, they're a liar. Oh no, there's one. Oh, that's because he's going to work otherwise. Right, okay, 4 o'clock in the morning. So I set the alarm for 4 o'clock in the morning. I went out and sat in the balcony of our apartment and I prayed for one solid hour. I set a little alarm and I prayed. I'm going to pray for 1 hour and I'm going to do it every single day. Prayer's good. 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to pray. I also decided that I would suffer while doing this. So I would, because as if getting up at 4 in the morning wasn't suffering enough. It was in the dead of winter. I refused to wear anything other than t-shirt and shorts. Matter of fact, so much stuff that my mother-in-law came for Christmas, saw me out there, and went out and bought me a blanket because she thought I would catch my death, as they said, and that it would be horrible. And so she bought me a blanket, which I gave to my son to use because I'm going to suffer for Jesus. I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to pray. I did it, but then I failed, right? Because sometimes I travel and I couldn't do it. And sometimes I have a breakfast appointment at 5 o'clock or 5:30. And then I couldn't actually do the hour of prayer because I had, and then, oh, I overslept because my alarm didn't go off. And then what do? You go back to the shame thing, right? You castigate yourself. Oh, you idiot. And you resolve to do it better and harder. And I'm going to do, that's not how it works. One day God said to me, son, I don't know who you're doing this for, but it isn't for me. I just like to hang out with you. You don't have to give me the worst part of the day. I mean, that's nice, but it was no longer about him. It was about some weird thing in me. Prayer is just being with God. Now when I can't sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning, I get up, go sit in my hot tub, and hang out with Jesus. Sometimes he feels like he's sitting across the tub from me, and we chat. And I tell him all my issues and troubles, and he goes, yeah, I know, I've got those covered. And we communicate. The first part of prayer, one of the disciplines of prayer, is conversation. Practice conversing with God, not just talking to him. Talk with, I used to tell people, Don't talk to God without your Bible. Go sit and talk to him and then see what he might be saying back. Open your Bible and hear, because it's a conversation. It's a two-way thing. God isn't requiring you to just say these little rote prayers for an hour that you make up in your head without any response. Have a conversation. Fasting is another part of prayer. Actually, fasting warm clothing was kind of my thing there for a while, right? But fasting, stop eating. Take the time that you would spend cooking and getting ready and all those kinds of things and just hang out with God. Contemplation. Take a verse and think about it. Think about it deeply. Imagine what it's about. Imagine the depth of it. Study each word. Think about it. Contemplate nature. I sit out in the hot tub and I see the beautiful stars and I imagine the God of the universe who's made all this stuff. It's great. Contemplate his goodness. Confession is another thing. Confess. God knows you're a mess. God knows you're an ADD brain. God knows you didn't get your sermon done on time. Please. Confess that. Acknowledge that. Feel his love pour over you. Solitude is great. Get away. Get away from the mess. And some of you say, well, I can never do that. Work really hard at trying to do that. Silence. Stop talking. Just listen. Do you hear the little clicking pen? Do you hear the wind blowing from the air conditioner? Do you hear the bird? Stop, be silent. Journal, write about what you talk about with God. Those are all beautiful things. And when you hear me say conversation, fasting, contemplation, confession, solitude, silence, and journaling, you're going, oh, I got a lot of work to do. You blew it. Stop. You don't have to do any of those things. None of them. If you think you have to do them, then I've wasted my time. It's an invitation. Pray. Hang out with God. Talk with him. If you want to do it at 4 a.m., it's a good discipline to get you started. You don't have to. Scriptures. I'm horrible with scripture reading in an organized, structured way. I have a life verse. When I was going to be ordained, they said, Rod, do you have a life verse that you'd like to share with us? And I said, yes, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. And they go, oh, where's that found? I have no clue. Somewhere in one of the Timothys. I think it's early on. In my Bible, I could turn you to the page. Scripture reading. Just read it. My wife's grandmother, when she died, we went through, she had this Bible, this beautiful Bible, and in the front cover, she had written all the dates she started reading the Bible and the dates she ended reading the Bible. She had read through it multiple times over many years. Wow. Just read it. Memorize it. This is horrible for me. Obviously, I memorized my life verse, mostly because I can't find where it's found. But memorize. Some people are really good at that. I think Sue can recite one whole book of the Bible. I forget which one. Not going to happen for me. Study it. Look at the verse. Look at what the words mean. Study them deeply. Know go online now. You can find it in the Greek or the Hebrew and find out what the word originally meant. Study the word. Reflect on it. Think about it. Think about how it shapes you and shapes your life. Meditate on it. Read the same verse over and over and over again. Let it just wash deeply into you. Think about the depth of it. Write it in your own words. Then rewrite it and rewrite it again. Ask God to show you what it means for you. Self-examination. examine yourself in light of the word. Know your sin, but also know the gospel. Know the beauty of what God's offering you in light of your sin. Read scripture. If you think, now I got to go home and read it and I got to memorize a bunch of stuff and I got to start studying and reflecting, meditating, then you miss the whole stinking point. The gospel says, enjoy scripture. It's God talking to you. Hang out with him there. Grow intimate with him there. Talk with him there. The last thing is community. Community, we're disciplined in being part of community. God doesn't place us alone. For those of you who think you can just find a lone way to follow God, you can't. God requires that we do these things in community, that we discipline, and we're called to the disciplines of worship, fellowship, stewardship, submission, evangelism, gratitude, and celebration. Worship is just acknowledging God. Some of us have a hard time doing that. We're busy talking. We see our friends. We want to go do that. We got to get a cup of coffee. The music's playing and we're not worshiping because we're so wrapped up in something else. Worship. Shut out the noise and listen to the song or sing yourself or read or pray or do those things in the community that call you to acknowledge who God is and what he's done. Then fellowship, right? Come and hang out with people. I know for some of you that's like death. I get it, right? I'd rather not talk to people. Church would be great except for all the stupid people that are there that I have to talk to, right? I get it. People don't know I'm a pretty shy guy. I'm very shy. And it's hard for me to break that, right? It takes discipline to just enjoy other people's company. Ask into their life. Ask them to tell their story. Stewardship, giving, being generous, offering yourself, being a good steward of the things that God's given to you. Submitting, right? Submitting one to another. What do I do that just drives you nuts? Right now you could ask Eric and he'd say, he doesn't get his sermon done on time, right? If he would just do this better, and then submit to that, work on it. Evangelism, the good news, telling the good news, hearing the good news. The good news of what Jesus has done in your life. The good news of what Jesus is doing in the lives of your friends, your family, people who love you. Gratitude. Being grateful at a time when you're not feeling very grateful. Gratitude. Being thankful. Living a life of thankfulness. Instead of, oh, I need this, and I got to have this, and I want this, and I should have this, and everybody else has that, and I should have that too. No. Look at the beauty of what you have and what I have. Gratitude. Celebration. Parties. Enjoyment. Taking pleasure in the goodness of God. Those are all part of being together as community. And those are part of, and so now some of you are saying, okay, I got to work on. No, you don't. You don't have to work on any of those things. But you do need to pray. Be involved with scripture. Be involved in community. I remember my son Derek early on, whenever you try to help him with something, he would say, he couldn't say his S's. So he'd say, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. I'm going to do it all myself. No, you aren't. Discipline is not an individual thing. Invite people into it. The reason I tell you that I'm on a diet is so that when I walk through the line a little later and I take whatever it is, and there's a bunch of pasta, and they go, Rod, you should say, Rod, are you doing the pasta thing? Shut up. Right? Sometimes we get a little irritated when people remind us, right? Please remind me. And remind each other. Help each other. Discipline each other. growing up in the Christian Reformed Church, we had this thing called censura morum, which was mutual censure. It was mutual love. Before we would take communion, all of us as elders would sit in and we would say to each other, "Is there any reason why you can't take communion? Take in the body and blood of Jesus Christ." We have to say, "No, I have this thing against you." Or we'd have to say, "Yes, I can do it with joy." Mutually censure each other, mutually love each other, mutually call each other into prayer and scripture and community. Because it's an invitation into the intimacy with God and with his community. I'm way over. Let's pray. Father, thanks that you discipline us, that you call us into the intimacy of being together, of being disciples. Give us the joy of praying, hanging out with you, spending time with you, listening to you, hearing you in your word, and the joy of being part of your community, your church. Invite us into that in ever-increasing ways. Thank you for loving us enough to discipline us. In Jesus' name, amen.